If you'd like to keep that passage in front of you, and we'll look at it together. And first of all, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this lovely church. Thank you for a chance to worship in the UK freely. And we pray, Lord, that as we've tried to sing your praises, so now you'll help us to listen to what you would say to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was on a long flight from Bangkok to London, and in the middle of the night, I got up, wandered around, stretched my legs, and I bumped into a fellow passenger. We got chatting, and after a while, he said, "What do you do?" It's a question I always dread, and I don't usually answer it directly, but I thought, oh, well, whatever. So I said, "I'm a missionary," and his face almost dropped through the floor, and a friend of his came up just now, and he said, "I bet you can't guess what he does." And I mean, to them I seemed like somebody from outer space. You know, in the 21st century, a missionary, isn't that a bit sort of funny, out of date, archaic, odd, irrelevant? Maybe they sort of, we have our images of what a missionary is like. And maybe there's sort of deeper questions behind that, and that is, I mean, is it actually appropriate in the 21st century for us in Britain to be sending out missionaries to convert people in the far corners of the earth? Or as Lawrence said, you know, isn't there enough to be doing here in Plymouth or in Devon or in the UK? And is it actually right in the 21st century for us, any of us, to impose our views on other people, to assume that we know best and we're going to tell them what to believe? I'd be surprised if you haven't thought about that question before. So let's try and look at what Jesus says in Matthew 28 and try and find some answers to this question. Should we be involved as a church in overseas mission? And if so, what should we be doing about it? So looking at this amazing statement of Jesus, where he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations." I want to make three observations about what Jesus says, and then look at, well, if we take seriously what he says, what should we do? So first, three things about what he says. First, he talks about his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's no other religious teacher, guru, or leader I know of who has ever made a claim like that. Here is the one whom John in his gospel described as the Word who was with God, who was God, the one through whom everything was made. Here is Jesus, who is the creator, the one who sustains the world, the one one day who will judge the world, the one who came and identified with us, gave his life for us, and rose again. And Paul says in Colossians, and it shouldn't surprise us, because of what Jesus has done, God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the one who speaks here. That's the one who says, all authority has been given to me. Now, I assume that because if you're regularly attending at this lovely church, you come because you actually believe that. That you believe what Jesus says, that he is the one who has all authority, that there isn't any other authority apart from his, and that he ultimately is the source of all truth. And it's because of that that then we take what he says seriously. It's because of who he is that we listen. It's because of who he is that we obey. So we don't sort of go out, if we do go out as missionaries or here, we don't witness for you here in Plymouth. Certainly because it's a bright idea, we think we've sort of got something, or, you know, it's our own initiative. Or because we think we're better than anybody else, because we aren't. We only go out because we go under his authority. It's because of who Jesus is. There is no other justification for going out and seeking to share what you believe. His authority. Secondly, his command. He says in verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. All. He doesn't limit that. He doesn't qualify that. He doesn't say, okay, you know, some groups of people, you can forget about them. He's never rescinded this command. He's never blown the whistle on this command. Here's a command given to us, and it's relevant for every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. God is concerned with the whole world, with everybody he's made. And the more I try and look at the Bible, the more I realize this is the central theme of the Bible, from Genesis in the beginning to Revelation at the end. Genesis 12, we had it for our first reading. God called Abraham, and God said to Abraham, and I think this provides a sort of rationale as to why God called Abraham. God said to Abraham, through you, all the nations will be blessed. And God makes that statement five times in the book of Genesis, and presumably he repeats it because it's important. It's why God chose Abraham and his family, because he wanted to reach the world. God chose Israel in the book of Exodus to be a light to all the nations. In the Psalms, you know, the psalmist David keeps on saying almost ad nauseam, praise the Lord, all your nations. And the prophets, again, hammer on this. That the whole earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Central theme in the Old Testament, God's concern for the world. Come to the Gospels. God loved the world, so he gave his son. Come to the book of Acts. God sent his spirit. Why? That you might have power to take, to be my witnesses to the ends of the world. Go to the end of the Bible, Revelation. And there's that amazing picture in heaven of people of every conceivable nation, language, tribe, there around the throne, worshipping God and the Lord Jesus. That's how history is going to end. God loves the whole world, is concerned with the whole world. That's the vision that God has. That's the vision Jesus has. So can we see that vision being fulfilled today? Yes, we can. I don't know who's the oldest person here. Let's just go back 65 years. 65 years ago, in China, there were less than a million Protestant Christians. And Mao Zedong and the Communist Party endeavored to crush the Christian church, which they failed to do. And there's been the most incredible growth of the church in China. Today, it is reckoned there are about 100 million Christians in China. Fantastic growth. Africa, 65 years ago, the church in Africa was tiny. Less than 10% of the population. Someone at the World Council of Churches said the church in Africa will probably disappear altogether, squashed between Islam, Marxism, and nationalism. Though the church in Africa has not disappeared, it is reckoned there are 500 million people in sub-Saharan Africa who claim to follow Christ. Go to Nepal. 65 years ago, not one believer, Christian, Nepalese believer in Nepal. Today there are 500,000. And, you know, so I could go on bore you with statistics. Well, it should encourage us, shouldn't it? Are you encouraged? Some are more encouraged, clearly, than others. When we struggle here in the UK, I mean, it should encourage us. But it is not the whole story. There are places where the church struggles. There are places where the church is declining. Europe, UK. There are places where the church is persecuted bitterly. There are places where the church is non-existent. I know of towns, communities, whole tribal groups with their own language, without a single Christian, without a Bible, without a church. And they, I don't know how important Jesus is to you, but they know nothing about Jesus, know nothing of his love, know nothing about what it's like to be forgiven, know nothing about the joy of the Spirit in your heart, in their hearts, know nothing about the promise of eternal life, do not know they can call God Father. And Paul says in Romans, how shall they hear unless someone goes? And the need for missionaries and the challenge for people to go out across their own cultural barriers and geographical barriers, whether they're white or black or whatever color, is as great as ever. The numerical challenge is greater now than it was in the 19th century. The vision of Jesus is to reach the whole world, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That is his command. Thirdly, his promise. What's the promise Jesus says? Well, he's talking to these disciples, and a few weeks before, they'd all run away. And he's talking to Peter, who a few weeks before had denied him. So he knows they're a pretty vulnerable, weak lot. So he says, I will be with you. And he promises to send the Holy Spirit to enable them to have the courage and the ability to go out and witness. See, that he doesn't ask us, any of us, to whatever our part is to play in world mission or in witness here in Plymouth. He doesn't ask to do it in our own strength. He says, I will be with you. That's his promise. So we have his authority, we have his command, and we have his promise. So then what can we do? What should we do if we take what he says seriously? Let me suggest three things. First, clearly, we've got to talk about Jesus, declare the gospel. I think you're probably quite good at that, aren't you, at St. Andrews? You're quite good at explaining the gospel. You know, Jesus died for us. We should never stop being amazed at this. He died for us. He died for me on the cross. He bore my punishment in my place. He was condemned so I could be forgiven. Fantastic. That's the heart. You know, the cross is the heart of the gospel. Great. What I think we're probably not quite so good at is just spelling out, what does that actually mean? What are the results? What are the consequences of what Jesus did? And the more I go around different cultures, whether Africa or Asia, whatever, I find there are different sort of facets of the result of the cross that really sort of resonate with people and really are powerful in that cultural context. Yes, if you feel really burdened with guilt, then it's wonderful that Jesus has taken away that guilt. But if, as in Asia, you come from a culture which is dominated by shame, then the fact that Jesus bore your shame, strong biblical theme, is wonderful. For some people who live under a sense of curse, where in cultures where curses are very meaningful and believed in, the fact that Jesus has taken away the curse. If you believe in evil spirits and the power of evil spirits, the fact that Jesus on the cross defeated evil spirits is very powerful and releasing. If you feel your life has got no meaning, to realize that because Jesus died for you, you can become a child of God is great news. I referred to some Maasai women in Tanzania who felt they weren't really worth very much. They were just another possession, another property of their husband, like his goat or his tent or his cooking pot or whatever. No value beyond that. And yet they realized because Jesus died for them, they become what? Daughter of God. So What we need to do is to preach the gospel in a way that is relevant, to preach the full glories of the cross and what Jesus has achieved. So yes, the first thing we need to do is to talk about Jesus, to talk with humility, because we're no better than anybody else, to talk with sensitivity, because we're not sent out to say British culture is best, to talk with confidence, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and to talk with relevance, to make the wonderful message of the cross relevant. Secondly, we need to demonstrate the love of God in action, to care for people's practical needs. You know, right through the Bible, I'm so impressed at how God is continually very, very practical. Genesis 3, he gave Adam and Eve, because they were aware of their nakedness, he gave them clothes to wear, first sign of social action. Genesis 12 gave a nomad land. Exodus gave slaves freedom. Leviticus gave refugees a national health program. Look at Leviticus 11 to 15. God's concern with the poor and those who suffer and those who are marginalized and those who are treated unjustly, those who are oppressed and so on. Constant theme in Scripture. And Jesus fed the hungry and healed the sick and so on. And he sent the 70 out to heal the sick and to declare the kingdom. It's a mark of the people of God. They don't just talk about God's love, but they demonstrate God's love in practice. And as I said at the earlier service, I think there are many groups of the world, many people in the world, who will not listen just if we go and preach at them. Why should they listen to us? Why should they listen to our philosophy, our worldview, our religion, rather than theirs? I think there's no reason, unless there is something they see in us, some visible way in which they see the love of God demonstrated. And I have seen Muslims come to faith in Jesus, 25 baptized in one village. Why? Because a group of Indonesian Christians helped them rebuild their houses when they were destroyed. Spent weeks doing it. I've seen Buddhists in Thailand come to faith in Jesus because two missionaries came and just shared their grief when 10,000 people in their community died. And they helped in very basic terms, help them rebuild their lives. And in a province of Thailand where there was not a single church, there are now 25 Christian fellowships. I see a community in China living at 10,000 feet, a poor community in China, minority group, transformed by a New Zealand sheep farmer who went and shared his expertise, transformed their way they rear sheep. Their annual per capita income rose tenfold, demonstrating the love of God in action. You know, we need to declare the love of God, and we need to demonstrate, show the love of God. And then thirdly, this is particularly for those who go abroad to work somewhere else. As Western missionaries, we need to work under the leadership of the national church, where there is a national church. We as white people, those of us who are white, no longer call the shots. The majority of missionaries in the world are not Western Europeans or Americans. They are Africans, Asians, and Latin Americans, and we need to work with them. And we need to be careful not to sound as if we have all the answers. You know, we need to work with them. We need to listen to what they find in Scripture. And we need to let them set the agenda and ask in what way we can help. They don't need evangelists so much in sub-Saharan Africa. They probably are better at evangelists than themselves. But they do want Bible teachers. They want people who can help them learn how to teach and preach God's word. They need people who will train. They need youth workers. They need people with medical specialities. People who will start Christian businesses. I mean, the opportunities actually are limitless. So here's the command that Jesus gives. Here's his authority. Do you believe who Jesus is? Here's his command. All the world. So we can't back off and sit down and say, okay, the job is done. Well, others can finish it off. And here's his promise to be with us. So what can you do? And what can you as a church in St. Andrews do? I pray that from a church of this size, in the next few years, you will send out perhaps many to serve in other parts of the world. Maybe as, in quotes, professional missionaries, evangelists, Bible teachers. Maybe just to do another secular job in somewhere in Asia. But that you'll send people out from this church. But what can you do? Well, each of us can pray. Pray for those who go. Pray for the couple who work in, was it Mercy Ships? And those who work in Malawi, connections in Malawi, or whatever. You have information about different missions. Pray for a mission. Pray for a country. Pray for persecuted Christians. We can give sacrificially. We can be informed. We can encourage. Or perhaps God calls some of you to go. We've had people who retire early join OMF. We've had people who retired later. We have people in their 60s go to China. How shall they hear without a preacher? We'll ask God that question. But if you stay here, there are still things you can do. There are people that you can tell about Jesus. Maybe nobody else can. Let me close with a story. Ten days ago, a Christian lady in Exeter was talking to a non-Christian lady who had come to a Bible study. And the lady said to her, you have something I don't have. And they talked, and they talked, and they went back for lunch. And eventually this lady said to the Christian, I was told by my priest, I have committed the unforgivable sin. Because against my parents' wishes, I married a man outside our denomination. For 20 years, I've carried this burden of unforgivable sin. You could see how it had pained her. And the Christian lady slowly told her about why Jesus came and why Jesus died, and that Jesus can forgive all sin. There was a long pregnant pause. The Christian lady prayed quietly. And then the lady said, I want to receive Jesus. And they cried and they prayed together, and that lady has found peace. We may not always get it theologically correct. We can all tell others what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have all authority. And here, Lord, we look at this command of yours, which you've never changed. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help each of us to know the ways in which we here in Plymouth, by prayer, by giving, by being interested, by being informed, and by witness, can be a part of your mission to the world. Lord, help each of us to listen to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.